Good evening. Wow, let's try that again. Good evening. As I get started tonight, I hope you don't mind if I give a quick personal shout out. I'm not only one of your pastors, but I'm also a dad. And in particular, I'm the only dad that Tabby has as she celebrates her 18th birthday today. So happy birthday. Sometimes it still amazes me that I'm a dad. Becoming a father changed my life. As some of you have heard me say, came to see things more clearly after becoming a dad myself. Among other things, it sure helped me to appreciate my own father a whole lot more. Because at the ripe age of 19, after 1 year of college, I knew that I had already surpassed my father in wisdom. And so I did what really wise people do. I argued with him. All the time. And at some point, as some of you know, he simply said, I'm not going to argue with you anymore, Thomas. When you start paying your own bills and when you have your own children, we'll resume this conversation. You don't have to guess who is the wiser one at that point. And I've confessed to you before, he was right. He was right. There's something very different when you have to pay your own bills, all of them, not just the last boba run. There's something even more dramatic that happens when you become a father. When all of a sudden you're responsible for this little life, the well-being of another, to be entrusted with their care, to actually have to pay their bills, perhaps being the most significant influence of what kind of person they're going to grow up to be. Love for your children makes you think about things you never had to think about before. What does it mean to protect them and to provide for them? To care enough to be in their life, to be engaged after a long day, to have the hard conversations for their good, and ultimately for the sake of Christ's name. Love wants the good of another. Love is willing to do and say the hard things for the benefit of others. Tonight, as we continue our sermon series on love, specifically want to look at a love that is willing to admonish. A love that's willing to admonish. If you're here this morning, you know that Pastor Phil started this topic. I must confess, I thought throughout his sermon, it's like walking into a room wearing the same dress as somebody else. Not that I've ever worn a dress, but they wear it a whole lot better than you. So I'm a little intimidated, but I hope that we can be encouraged to see what the scriptures say about all of us admonishing one another, not just the pastors and elders. But a quick look back. It's a short series on a big topic. Greg started us off with the nature and the motivation of love in 1 John 4. God is a source of love. He is love. Because God first loved us, we too are to love. Phil preached next, and he reminded us that love obeys, specifically, love obeys Christ's commands, John 14. It was a reminder of the Godward focus of our love. And then we shifted perspective as we looked last week when Daniel reminded us of what love looks like as we relate to one another, especially in the household of God. 1 Peter 4, love practices hospitality. Love serves one another with the gifts God's given. Love covers a multitude of sins. We looked at the priority of love, the persistence of it, and the patience. Remember Daniel's lesson as we think about this lesson, because it's the foundation of any admonishing that we might do. Now, what does admonishing mean? To admonish. We'll develop this more as we go along. But let me give you an initial definition. And if you don't have notes, there's some notes out there, so you can grab it from the ushers. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. You'll recognize that because that's where we were this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5. Phil preached from verses 12 and 13. We're going to look at the very next verse that he'll take us to likely next week. Verse 14, it reads, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." Paul is commanding the church to do certain things, to encourage those whose hearts are discouraged, faint-hearted, to help people who are weak. We're to be patient, long-suffering with all. But he starts with this command to admonish the unruly, to deal with those who are out of line, to correct those who are disruptive, not rightly exercising control and discipline.
to not be passive, to love enough to speak up. In our ministry leaders training, we've reflected on verses like the one from Colossians 1:28. I think a lot of you know it well. We proclaim him. You remember what comes next? Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Further in the letter, he will say, verse 16 of chapter 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Throughout the New Testament, you're going to see this command to admonish. It's the idea that we're to warn, to advise, to remind, to correct and rebuke, and to do it firmly if needed. To Daniel's comment last week, it's our willingness to get our hands dirty. It's our willingness to get our hands dirty. Now, there's different ways our hands can get dirty. You've probably heard my wife say, when the kids were small, I would catch their throw up when they got sick. And like a lot of moms out there, she can pull it off, whereas I'm trying to hold back throwing up. She's got 80% of their puke in their hands, right? That's one way your hands can get dirty. But this is a little different. It's a little different, isn't it? It's a willingness to engage in what can be very difficult conversations. Phil shared with us, it can be confrontational at times. You don't want it to be, but it can end up that way because you're bringing things up that are probably sensitive, that are probably difficult. Now, the other side of admonishment, of course, is that we're to receive admonishment as well. We not only admonish, but we're to receive admonishment in love. And if I'm not sure about you, but I don't receive it very well. That's probably why it's hard to admonish, because it's difficult for both parties. So my prayer, as we get started, is that we would be reminded of the necessity to admonish one another. And in the words of 1 Thessalonians, that we would excel still all the more as a church family in knowing how to admonish one another and receive admonishment in love. The title of the sermon, True Love Admonishes for the Sake of Christ's Name and the Good of Others. Maybe a subtitle I will put is Let Your Love for Christ Show in How You Admonish and How You Receive Admonishment. So much could be said about this topic. There's books written about it. But for tonight, I'm going to take us to one main verse. So turn to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Now, my guess is not only do you know this, but a lot of you have memorized this verse. You've memorized this one, right? So if you know it, you can read it with me. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Three simple points this evening. Don't say this. Do say this. And do it all in love. Let me pause and pray for us as we get started. Father, we ask that your Spirit would help us to understand your word rightly. I hide behind your word once again. And I pray that you would be pleased to work in our midst, that we would each one grow and mature and be made complete in Christ, and that as a church family, we too would grow and mature as a family of God that does admonishment, that receives it, all in love, all for the good of one another, all for the sake of Christ's name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first point. Don't say this. Again, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Unwholesome. Some of your versions might use the word corrupt or bad. It's the same word that Matthew uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he's talking about good trees and bad trees. Good fruit and bad fruit. Bad fruit, same word. And so we start with a caution in our verse. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Now we often think, okay, no bad words, no cursing. For those of you who saw the 49ers game, if you sin, God forgives. That's a good starting point, right? But that's not it. There's more. You can even take note of the contrast that Paul sets up in this verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but what should come off of our lips, what is good for edification, or put another way, what builds people up. what motivates people. And we're going to see in just a moment, there's a purpose to the building up and the motivating. So avoid the things that tear people down. Avoid the things that discourage people. What else are we to say? It's a word that's according to the moment, needed for the moment. Think about what you're going to say and when. Avoid the things that don't need to be said in that moment. And finally, it should give grace to the hearer. So beware of the things you say that do the opposite. Beware of the words that come out of our mouth that breeds ill feelings, fosters distrust and discouragement. Words that distract from the goodness and grace of Christ. You see, there's a whole lot more than just avoiding certain curse words. Now, before we go too far, I want to give you a reminder of what you already know. It's the heart from which these words proceed that God cares about. It's the heart. Some of you already know, because you've heard me talk about this, as I get older, I know one of the stereotypes is, when you get older, you say what you want. You're older, you don't care, you say what you want. And we talk about having no filter. Have you heard that? They have no filter. What's the idea behind that? There's something that blocks what's in your head or your heart from coming out in words, or at least coming out in certain settings, right? No filter. And I thought about that. Do I really want to be a guy who depends on his filter to hold back what's in my heart? May it never be, right? May it never be. God, change my heart. Change my heart so that there's not awful things in my heart. Look at what Paul says soon after our verse in verse 29, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. See, he's not just concerned with our words. He cares about what's in our hearts. And so tonight as we talk about our words, know that we're addressing the heart. It's not just what proceeds from our mouth, but it's also not less. Right? Our words often are an indicator of what's happening in the heart. Now, what makes admonishment hard is that you really do have to think about what to say and what not to say. I hope you do, at least. It's difficult because you don't want to say the wrong things. You hope to say the right things. And I think sometimes because it's difficult, what do we end up doing? You're shaking your heads. We don't say anything at all. We just avoid it altogether. Easier to not bring it up. Now, my time of counseling, and even when I was managing clients in my previous job, here's what I found out, though. It's not the issue of we don't speak at all. It's usually not that we're not thinking things or making judgments or assessing. I think we have plenty to say. It's just a matter of we're saying it to the wrong people. We're talking about one another to everyone but the person that we should be talking to. And it's not okay. That is not okay. We are not to talk in such a way that ill feelings, judgments of the heart and mind are being built up in others. We are to be a family of God. And if this verse is connected at all, verse 29 in our text, it even God himself allows himself to be affected by what we do. Verse 29, what's it say? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think I understand this a little bit. Back to being a dad for just a moment. A lot of you moms and dads out there. One of the things that grieves me most as a father is when my kids turn on each other, right? They don't do it often, but if they start to talk poorly about each other, if they tear each other down, that breaks my heart, right? There's enough in the world outside of our home that's going to confront them. There's enough evil out there. We can't turn on each other as a family. We can't tear each other down. We can't break one another's spirit. And so much more so in the family of God. We've been purchased by his blood. We're his blood-bought children. He's given us a unity in the spirit. May we never say or do the things that would break one another down, that would tear apart the very family that God has purchased for himself. So three things to consider. Three things to consider in the don't say this part. And you have it in your notes. Number one, do not say things in anger. Ephesians 4:26, verse 26 of our chapter. You can be angry, and there's times when we need to be angry, but don't sin. And notice, don't give the devil an opportunity to come in and cause division in our midst. So when you're angry, at minimum, pause before you say things. And we'll see shortly, it's not primarily about us and how we're offended or hurt. What we want is for God's people to grow in maturity and for the body to function the way he intended. As the ladies know from their studies in James, he reminds us, it's like a fire, isn't it? A whole forest can be set on fire with our angry words. A little spark can destroy an entire forest. So be careful what you say in your anger. Don't speak in your anger. Don't say this. Number two, don't assume. Do not assume. Don't be quick to assume that you know the whole story. Proverbs 18:17. One English translation tries to put it plain for us. Any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. Do you know the whole story? If not, then don't assume and don't open your mouth. Additionally, don't assume that you know someone else's heart. Be careful when you try to read into people's motives, when you say why someone did something, if you really don't know. Don't pass on what could be false information. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4 reminds us to lay aside all falsehood. We need to be a people of truth. And sometimes that takes a lot of work to find out what the truth is. Now, even if you do know the whole story, let me tell you caution number three. Do not say things that may cause disunity and division in the family of God. Don't tear down the unity Christ has purchased for his people. Ephesians 4:3, as you keep your Bible open to chapter 4. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. If you need a little help with something more specific, start with this. Do not say things to people that don't need to know. Don't say things that others don't need to know. Be careful when you talk about someone, especially if you're not ready to talk to them. Again, to the book of James, right? It reminds us, be careful what you do with your tongue. There's so many more things to consider when we consider what not to say, what not to let out of our mouths. But maybe one general question you and I can ask ourselves. Would I want someone talking to others about me the way I'm about to speak? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See, I would be greatly appreciative if you didn't talk about me when you're angry. And I would be blessed if you didn't assume things about my motives. As we'll see in just a moment, come talk to me. Come ask me. Give me a chance to explain. And if I'm wrong, I'd be really grateful for the opportunity to repent and change so that I can be more like Christ. And God can use you to do that. But not if you're talking to everybody else except for me. I would love for you to do that for me. And so I pray I would do the same for you. And that we would be a church family that knows what not to say for the sake of Christ's name and the good of others. So don't speak when you're angry, don't assume, and don't cause disunity in the family of God. Now, I need to balance these things with the other side of it, right? Because you and I must speak. We must speak up. Love will speak up. And so back to Ephesians 4:29 again. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. As we just saw, Paul gives us three things to pray about in terms of what we do say and what kind of hearts we want to have. That what we say edifies, that our words build people up, that they help them want to become more like Jesus. According to the need of the moment, that as best we can, we say things at the right time and the right amount at that time. And that finally our words give grace to those who hear. What's the goal, though, of all that? Look back at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul's desire for the church in Ephesus is that they would walk in a way worthy of their calling. He wants them to live a life in a manner consistent with what it means to know the love of God and to walk in the love of God. What does that look like? Well, Paul's going to describe it in the verses that follow. A walk, a life that's centered on humility and gentleness, that treats people right, that is diligent to preserve the unity. He wants people to grow individually. And then as you look at verse 15 and 16, when individuals here at this church, for example, are maturing and growing in Christ and loving one another, then the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. And what's the result? It's what Phil said earlier this morning. Christ, the head, is glorified and exalted. He gets all the glory because this is his work in us and through us. And so here at CBC, what you'll hear us talk about, another way to put it, in terms of the goal, the aim of what we're going to say, are the four C's. Right, you've heard this before, the four C's. You can try to think about it in your head. What's the first C? Character. Character. Who are you when no one else is looking? Who are you when you're alone before a holy God? How do you relate to others and treat people? What's your character? Is your character Christ-like? Second C, convictions. What's your conviction? What do you believe? Do you know the word of God? When you look at this text in Ephesians and other New Testament passages, one of the greatest concerns that God has is that his people know the truth, that they're guarded from false teaching. And much of what love will do as well is protect people from false teaching. Do you know the truth of God's word? Do you have conviction about what it says and what you believe and how you live? Third C, competence. Here in Ephesians 4, it's clear. Every one of us has a part to play in God's work and in God's body. Are you established and equipped to do what God is calling you to do? Every one of us entrusted with a role. Every one of us given a responsibility. Are you competent? Are you growing in your ability to do what God has called you to do and finally care? This is what this sermon series is all about, isn't it? Are we people that see the needs that are out there? Do we know how to love and care for others? And most importantly, are we doing it? Listen, care will often be awkward. I get it. I don't know that I'll ever get comfortable going to a hospital visit or sitting next to someone who's bedridden. It's not about comfort. It's not about what comes easy. It's about obeying Christ and loving people. Are we a people who care for one another? That's the aim of what we say. It's the aim of our admonishment, that we individually become more and more like these C's. And so as we have that goal in mind, let me give you three things to consider when you do speak, because you and I must speak. Number one, pray for them. Pray that, as we just looked at, Ephesians 4:1 would be their desire too, that they want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, and that they will see your willingness to talk to them as a means to that end, that they would see that. Pray that they would be humble and receive the admonishment as from the Lord, no matter how poorly we might do it, because quite honestly, we're probably going to mess up at times. And for that reason, when you're done praying for them, pray for yourself twice as long and twice as much. Pray that God would indeed remove anything that would hinder the process, bitterness, wrath, anger, Ephesians 4:31, as we just looked at. How I need to pray that verse 32 would be true of me, that I would be kind and tender-hearted and ready to forgive, that I would do everything I can to preserve the unity of the Spirit, that I would speak the truth in love, verse 15, and that I would only say what builds up and is right for the moment. Now, because of the way I'm made, I'll give you an additional prayer that I pray. Lord, give me eyes to see what you're doing in their life. I just want to do what you're doing. I just want to be used of you to participate in the work that you're doing to mature them. I know Christ is at work in every one of his people. And so, Lord, just give me eyes to see what you're doing. And I don't want to get in the way of that. If you would use me, then I'm willing to go in love. First and foremost, pray. And then number two, prepare. Prepare. Ministry leaders, you were just challenged by Michael to be faithful in our preparations for a meeting and for our ministry. You would expect me to prepare for this sermon. I did, just so you know, in case it's not going well. The prayer for me was 2 Timothy 2:15, right? That I would be diligent to present myself, a workman approved, not needing to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, that context is probably what I'm doing here in front of the pulpit. But that's a good prayer for every one of us if we're going to admonish. That God would help us to be workmen approved, not needing to be ashamed, rightly handling the word. Because in just a moment, you're going to see the foundation of our admonishment. Pray that God would help us to prepare well for every and any conversation. I referenced Colossians 3:16 earlier. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And he goes on to say how. Prepare. This is one of the most significant things that we're going to do in one another's life. That we have the opportunity to live out the iron sharpening iron. To live out the proverb that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Don't go into it haphazardly. Take the time to prepare yourself. Write verses down that remind yourself of why you're doing this. Right? It's about Christ and his kingdom. It's about Christ and his people. Take time to write verses that you will be able to share with the other person that you're talking to. That you're thinking through what's the biblical reasons for the conversation to happen. What's the Bible say? Now be careful with that because my third suggestion is probably the biggest. Write out some questions. Write out some questions. Now that sounds probably, why would you do that? I'm just going to have a conversation. Because they're worth it, right? The person's worth your effort to think through some questions that you're going to ask. My recommendation is ask the kind of questions that will help you to understand and to listen. Do you remember what happened last night? Or do you remember what happened in this situation? Tell me what you remember. When you said those things, what were you thinking? Or what made you say those things? Looks like you made some decisions. Why did you come to those decisions? Questions that help you understand the what happened, what was said, what was done, and then questions to help you understand the why. Why did they say that? Why did they decide that? Why did they do what they did? Grow in competence in asking good questions. Grow in competence in listening well, so that when you do speak, you are a man or a woman who has listened and understand. One more comment here, just on a practical level. Remember when I told you earlier, be careful when you talk to others? This is probably the place where you want to prayerfully consider, do I get some help? This is probably the place where you can talk to somebody else to help you prepare to talk to the person. This is where your pastors and your ministry leaders can help. But it could be any of us, just so long as you think clearly about who you're going to talk to. Because number three, you want them to help you point them to Christ and to his word. The goal of our conversation as we admonish is to point one another to Christ and to his word. And there's probably two main areas to consider with any time of admonishment. An individual's relationship with God and an individual's relationship with people, including yourself. In both of these areas, the standard is God's word, not your preferences, not what you think is right or wrong. It's what God says. When Paul tells the Thessalonians, that first verse that we looked at, admonish the unruly. I shared that unruly can mean disorderly. And so then you ask the question, not ordered to what? What is it disordered compared to? It's the idea that you're undisciplined or not under control. Well, compared to what? To whose standard, right? It's God's standard. That's the heart of admonishment. We want one another to live up to God's standard, to walk in a manner worthy according to his calling. And so as we do speak, point each other to Christ. Point each other to God's word. Love recognizes that there are consequences to not obeying Christ. Love recognizes there are consequences to sin and to disobedience. And so in love, we're willing to speak up and point one another to his word and to remind one another of the standard that he gives for a life of obedience. So as you do speak, when you do say this, pray. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Prepare. Think about what's going to be said. Be ready with questions. Have a heart that's willing to listen and to understand. And then when you speak, point them to Christ. Point them to Christ's word. It's his standards that we're looking to honor. So don't say this. Do say this. And finally, do it all in love. Now focus mostly on having a true love that's willing to speak up, willing to admonish. Love cannot be indifferent. Love cannot stay silent when someone's in danger or heading down a wrong road. And I hope you get the clear sense that when we do admonish, we do it in love. There's a lot more that needs to be said in terms of bringing things up. But for tonight, I want to just quickly give you a picture from Mark 10. Mark 10. You can turn there if you want. Many of you know this story. Jesus and the young man who comes to him. He's running up to him. He has a question. Those in my home fellowship group, you know I love this story because we look at it often. The young man thinks he's doing okay, right? His life is okay. But Jesus knows there's something more. And notice verse 21 of Mark 10. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and then said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." What Jesus says is hard to swallow for the man. You know the story. He chooses not to obey, and he walks away sad. But the thing that I want you to notice is that what Jesus says, he says in love. He loves the man. He wants him to have treasures in heaven. He wants him to have eternal life. He wants good for him, and so he's willing to say the hard things. The man doesn't receive it, though. He doesn't receive it. And so let me remind you as we close. The other side of the coin is to receive love and admonition in love. There's so many proverbs that address this issue. There's one there that we put in your notes, Proverbs 3, 11 to 13. My son, a father's love for his son, a dad's love for his child. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Dear church family, as Phil reminded us this morning, if you have even one person in your life that's willing to speak up and share the difficult things, it's not easy for them. Thank God for them. Even if they do it poorly, let it be an opportunity for you to display the love of God in your life and how you respond. How will you respond to their admonition? As someone brings up something difficult, sensitive in my life, God help me to receive it and to ask the question, "Oh, good shepherd, what is it that you want me to see that I probably don't see?" All of us have blind spots. All of us have blind spots. And if you have a friend, if you have a brother or sister that's willing to do the hard thing to speak up, then receive the admonition in love. Consider what they say. Consider it. Now, a lot of times, if you're like me, you're not going to respond well right away, right? My natural reaction is to protect myself and my reputation. But when you calm down, go back to them and say thank you for being willing, and then ask them, what is it that you see? Thank them and go back to them ask them, what is it that you see? Because I want to grow. And pray that God will give you and give me and this church family to respond with humility to the admonishment that we're called to give to one another. One way or the other, our response is going to show something. And I pray that our response will help us all to become more Christ-like rather than self-centered, self-absorbed people. So as we conclude, we had a short series, 4 weeks, series on love. God is love. He loved us first, and so now we can love him. Love him by obeying him, showing that he's worthy of being trusted and believed in. That's what Greg reminded us of at the very beginning. Because God loved us, we're to love one another. Look at Ephesians 5 as we close here. Right after the main text that we looked at, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The love we have is always rooted in God's love for us. The exhortation to love is always rooted in his love for us first. So remember and meditate and dwell on the love of Christ for you. Obey Christ. And then let's love one another. Let's be a church family that lives out what Daniel called us to last week, that there's a persistence and a patience to our love, that we're hospitable, that we're serving each other, and yes, that we're willing to admonish each other, that we love each other enough to speak up. If someone's going the wrong way, or if they might be going the wrong way, that we're willing to at least ask, because we care enough about their eternal well-being. I want you to have treasure in heaven. I want you to be there. I hope you want the same for me, and that you're willing to speak up, to admonish me. And so may we be a people who have true love for Christ that shows in how we admonish one another and how we receive admonishment, all so that Christ's name would be held in high regard, both in this church and even in the eyes of the world that's watching us. They will know we are Christians by how we love one another. And as Paul says at the beginning of Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you first loved us, and now we can love one another. And I pray that as we went through this short series on love, that we would know that love is shown in action. We must do something. So may we be a people who obey you. May we be a people who serve one another, love one another, allow love to cover a multitude of sins, but also, yes, that we would be willing to speak up and admonish one another, to admonish and to receive admonishment so that we would become more like Christ, that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling, all for your glory. To the praise of your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.